Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, today we continue looking at the various parts of our worship service. As we gather each Sunday to worship in community, each part of our worship experience is important in connecting what we do on Sunday to the rest of our week. Today I'll talk about the Creed. And a creed is simply a statement of what we believe and teach. Every Sunday, we recite together the Apostles' Creed, a brief statement of the teachings or doctrines of the apostles as found in the Bible. I call it the main points of our shared Christian faith. We often use the Nicene Creed on Communion Sundays because it is associated with the celebration of the Lord's Supper. When we gather together in community each Sunday, here among friends, we can believe, belong, and become in ways that we may not be able to do on our own. Many of you know that I had major surgery a few weeks ago. And as I was facing uncertainty, I was lifted up and sensed God's peace by the prayers of many of you. When we pray for each other, we are always praying on behalf of those among us who, for whatever reasons, are not able to pray. And when we stand each Sunday to profess our faith using the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, we are believing for those who may be going through difficult times, uncertain of the future, and may have no belief left. In today's scripture reading from the Gospel of Mark, we meet a desperate father who comes asking Jesus a question. The father has a son who has been possessed by a demon since childhood. Matthew's gospel identifies the boy's condition as epilepsy. The severe seizures have often cast the child into fire and into water to destroy him. The father is at the end of his rope, out of options. He brought the boy to Jesus' disciples, but none of them could do anything. And so he brings the boy to Jesus and says, "If you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." "If you are able," Jesus says, "all things can be done for the one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cries out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." The father's cry is one of the most memorable statements in the New Testament. I think it captures the essence of the struggle of faith in the experience of most people. Most of us, if we're honest about it, find ourselves living between faith and doubt, between believing and not being so sure about believing, between hope and despair, between our deepest desires and our deepest fears. We worry about our jobs, our families, our finances. We worry about the future, about our kids and our grandkids, about our health and our church and our world. And like the Father, we say to Jesus, "If you can, if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus replies, "What do you mean, if you can? All things are possible with God." This encounter between Jesus and the father of the sick child challenges us to move to a deeper place of faith and trust. The question is, can we be honest enough to say, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? The father's cry is a prayer for the gift of faith. It is a natural and very human prayer. And we are not alone in this. Across the centuries, great Christian saints have experienced the same struggle to believe. In a biography of Martin Luther, church historian Martin Marty writes, "Lutheran makes most sense as a wrestler with God, indeed as a God-obsessed seeker of certainty and assurance in a time of social trauma and of personal anxiety, beginning with his own." Marty says that Martin Luther was one who, all his adult life, was like Jacob, figuratively at the river Jabbok, wrestling with God. God present and God absent. God too near and God too far. The God of wrath and the God of love. God weak and God almighty. God real and God as illusion. God hidden and God revealed. Luther was a classic case of one facing such difficulties, seeking meaning, often doubting, and even falling into despair until he grasped faith, or it grasped him. But what is faith? Notice that in the story, the father says to Jesus, "But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." The father's cry is directed to a person. If you, Jesus, are able to help. Jesus is able to help. Jesus goes on to heal the boy. Throughout the Hebrew and Christian scriptures, faith is always understood as faith in someone. The covenant God of ancient Israel, or in the New Testament, the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Biblical faith is not faith that something is true. It is faith in someone who is truth. It is faith in the God of Israel, or in the God made known to us in Jesus Christ. In the Bible, God is always understood as a God in relationship with us. And faith is always personal, relational. Faith is not first and foremost intellectually believing in a set of statements or creeds about God. Faith is instead trusting in God. Beliefs, creeds, doctrines, and theological statements are important, but they are always secondary to the personal dimension of faith as trust in God. The Father's prayer, "Help my unbelief," reminds us that faith is a process, a journey. It's a relationship of trust in God that develops over time. Faith is not a possession that we have. It's a gift that we ask for again and again. Faith is a gift to us from God. So like the father in the story this morning, we too can come to God asking for the gift of faith over and over again. That's a good way to think about why we come here Sunday after Sunday. We come to worship and hear God's word to us from Scripture. We come wanting to know and to believe that it all points to a God who is at work in the world and in our lives. We come to receive the gift of faith again and again. I don't know about you, but I come to church because I need and want to hear God's promises that I am loved, that I'm forgiven, and that God is always with me, come what may. Nowhere else in my life can I gather with other people just like me and hear that promise as clearly and as powerfully as right here. I need that for my life. I need to hear it again and again. But what does it mean then to trust in God? Well, Friday afternoon, a young couple stood at the altar at the Minneapolis campus. In their marriage vows, they promised that they would have and hold each other from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They promised they would love and cherish each other as long as they both live. I wonder of them what I wonder about each couple that I marry. Will they keep their promises? Will they be able to trust each other in the relationship for the rest of their lives? Well, we hope and pray so. But you and I know that we humans are not always good at keeping our promises. In our sin and brokenness, we all too often break our promises and we lose trust with each other. God, on the other hand, not only makes promises, but keeps them. To trust in God is to believe and trust in God's promises, that God is there and that God cares about us, no matter what happens in our lives. So the good news that I bring you this morning is that in our belief and our unbelief, in our faith and in our doubt, in our trust and in our fear, whenever we pray, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief," by the power of God's Holy Spirit, the gift of faith is given to us all over again. This "I believe" is true, really true, and it can make all the difference in our lives. Amen.